Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Well, good afternoon on this bright, sunny Friday. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. It's great to have you here this afternoon. I'm very excited because we get to talk a little bit about studying God's Word today, which is one of my favorite subjects. If you read anything that I write or listen to the show at all, it's just one of those passions that I have of people getting into the Word, understanding God's story and how it applies to all of us. And today we get to talk a little bit about that. And, you know, a lot of people might kind of have that Bible sitting on your shelf or maybe on your table, and you look at it and you're like, where in the world do I start with this thing? And so it's got to be a little bit intimidating for you. Well, hopefully we're going to dispel some of that intimidation factor today and give you some really great tools on how to get started in getting into learning what God's story is and who God is by studying His Word. I know that sometimes I would take kind of that approach where I think, okay, if I can just open this book up and maybe there'll be something kind of amazing that I'll learn today, and then I can just apply that for the rest of my day. And that might work sometimes until you open up a passage that might have nothing to do with your day, or maybe it's something that's not necessarily so great, like Jeremiah 17:9, which says, "We are wicked rascals." I'm not sure what you do with that for the rest of the day. Have you ever had that experience, Ryan, as you've kind of opened up God's Word, taken that kind of pinball approach, like, I'm just going to open it up?
Absolutely. The book of Leviticus can present a particular challenge in that realm.
Yes. Well, in fact, my son is reading through the Bible. Believe it or not, they can take a test on the books of the Bible for their reading points.
Really?
And yes, just like they would any other book, they can kind of take a test and then they get points.
Okay.
And he said, "Mom, I can read through the Bible and I can be tested on each book and I get points for that."
That's
which is
amazing.
Great. So he's on Exodus and he said, "How long do I learn about building this temple?" And I thought, well, there is a point and it will come as you look at God's greater story. But for now, just keep reading. So that does happen. Well, maybe that's intimidating for you as well, or you've kind of come to a place where you get to Leviticus and you think, maybe I'll just start back over in Genesis. If that's where you are, well, you're going to enjoy today's show because we have a Bible teacher, speaker, writer, and author today who's going to help us get into some easy to put in practice, not necessarily easy to do, because you do need some determination and perseverance to get it done. Let me introduce you to my guest today, and we will get started with the show. Jen Wilkin is a speaker, a writer, and a teacher of women's Bible studies. She has organized and led studies for women in the home, in the church, and parachurch contexts as well. She and her family are members of the Village Church in the Dallas area, and she teaches an ecumenical Bible study there as well, and has put a lot of what she's known and learned in paper on this book called Women of the Word, How to Study the Bible with Both Our Hearts and Our Minds. Jen, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for having me on the show.
Well, it's great to have you here. Have you heard women say kind of what I said at the beginning, which is, I don't really know where to start, so I'm not sure I'd like to?
Yes, I think that's absolutely where most people find themselves. And in some sense, we're afraid to even say it out loud because we feel like we should know more than we do. And so I think that really the biggest obstacle for most women is either I don't know where to start or how can I possibly have the time to do this. So my hope is always that we can overcome both of those and give them some good tools to move down a path toward building Bible literacy.
Well, and why is Bible literacy so important to you? How did you come to this passion? What's a little bit of your backstory there?
Well, I grew up in and out of at least 7 different denominations. My parents divorced when I was 8, and my mother started on sort of a pilgrimage from church to church. You probably know it can be hard to be a single woman in the church. You kind of feel like you don't always fit. And mm-hmm. So we were on the move a lot looking for places to worship. And so during that time, I gained exposure to all these sort of different traditions and realized that everyone was saying something from the platform with deep conviction, but not everyone was saying the same thing. and began to just wonder, well, how can we know? How can you choose between what one teacher is saying and what another teacher is saying? And during the course of my teen and college years, I did have the opportunity to sit under sound Bible teaching and began to realize, man, if we don't have firsthand knowledge of what the Bible says, there is no way. We have no plumb line to know who's speaking truth and who's teaching error.
So part of it was just being responsible yourself to understand it. And then you also wrote that becoming a mother also kind of put you into high gear, thinking, well, I might need to know these things. Tell me more about that.
I think that's a common experience for a lot of women. That's when you really begin to see the extent of what you don't know in many areas, but certainly with regard to faith. And at that point, I joined a women's Bible study at my church. And I tell in the book that I did it, you know, one of my biggest motivations was, frankly, just to so that I'd have a reason to get dressed and get out of the house. And I got there and began to really think through, what is it that happens when we gather to study the Bible together? And over the course of my exposure to women's Bible study in particular, I moved on from being just a group member to eventually becoming the women's ministry director at the church. And we had, you know, at any given time, probably 13 different studies that would go on. And I was responsible for vetting curriculum for those studies. And the more that I saw of what was being given to women to be a source of what we were calling Bible study, really, frankly, the more grieved I became, because so often it was trying to approach only a woman's emotions and had really no concern for her mind at all. And as that began to take shape in my thinking, I began writing my own curriculum with the hope that I could draw women into a thinking faith. And so, because, you know, when you hit a crisis in life, you can't rely on your feelings to tell you the truth.
I hope not.
You need to be grounded in the grounded in the fact of your faith at that point. So out of that just grew a desire to resource women in particular, although I don't think it's necessarily a gender-specific issue within the church. I think particularly among younger believers, we see an increasing desire for a felt faith. And it's not that that's wrong. We should have a deep emotional experience of our love for God, but I would argue, and I do argue in the book, that the starting point for a deep feeling of faith is with a deeply thought out faith.
And so the subtitle of your book is How to Study the Bible with Both Our Hearts and Our Minds. So when you started kind of putting your thoughts down on paper, how did you decide to distinguish between that, between our hearts and our minds? And yet they fit together as well, correct?
They absolutely fit together, but the verse that kept sticking in my brain was Romans 12:2 that says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. And I think, okay, well, that's what we all want, right? We don't want to be who we were. That's the goal of the Christian life, to honor God by growing in holiness. So don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, yes, we want that, by the renewing of your
mind.
You know, it doesn't say heart. And so I started thinking more and more about that. And it doesn't mean that the heart doesn't play a critical role as the seat of our desires. But the question began to form in my mind of how are our desires actually transformed? How do our desires turn toward the better thing? And, you know, I think that we understand this intuitively in other areas of our lives, that our minds are where the transformation process begins. So, for example, I love fast food. And up until a few years ago, it was really easy to go through the drive-through line and just order whatever I wanted. And then in the last couple of years, they've started doing this terrible thing where they put the calorie content right next to the item that you're trying to order. And now it makes me not desire the thing that I used to desire. You know, it ruins the whole fast food experience because you're like, oh, that is so bad. That is really, really bad that my entire daily intake is contained in one milkshake. So we have our desires changed toward the better thing as our minds learn and understand what the better thing is. And that's what the process of Bible study should be doing for us. You know, the Great Command was the other piece that really fit into this for me, that we're to love the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I thought, if it's true that we're all fully formed in the image of God, then that means that women, every bit as much as men, should be pushed and prodded and encouraged to love God, not just with their emotions and their will, but with their minds.
Mm-hmm. That is so good. And, you know, it seems like you can apply that to any thing that you would want to get better at. I mean, if you, I play the violin and I just realized how much I loved to play the violin. Well, I wanted to get better at the violin. And so I started reading about other people who play the violin well. Mm-hmm. And then my mom made me practice an insane amount of hours, but it made me better. And all of a sudden my love for playing and performing and understanding how that instrument worked became even larger than it was before, because I knew how that string vibrated, how the pull of the bow in a certain way made it sound the way it did. And I saw the emotion that I could generate from the people who were listening to me play. And that made me love it even more. And so when I think about the Bible and all it has and what God has given us to reveal about himself, the more I find out about him through reading his word, I am even more energized and thrilled to see the emotion that that can create within me, but the understanding that I need to have in order for that emotion to exist.
Yes. I mean, you've given really the perfect example. I think of the Bible as the greatest violin we can ever discipline ourselves to learn how to play. Because the first time that you sat down and picked up the violin and drew a bow across the string,
it was
probably
very
didn't even
bad.
Give you a bow for a while,
it was very
right?
Bad.
It was very bad, and you felt very dumb. And when you got done, and it took doing that over and over and over again before you began to develop a level of proficiency and enjoyment from doing it. But then your enjoyment just begins to increase exponentially as your proficiency does, and I think if we look at our lives in general, we realize this is true, that anything that we have ever disciplined ourselves to learn has resulted in great joy in the final account. And so if you think about what we're called to be disciples. And it's the same word. It's being a disciple implies that there are disciplines that we will seek to master. And it's interesting to me that Bible study seems to fall rather low on our list of disciplines sometimes. The church is urging us to focus on missions or to focus on being in a home group. Or, you know, there are all of these things that can draw our attention and our time. And I wonder if studying the Bible, knowing the word, hiding it in our hearts, hasn't gotten pushed down the list a little bit in recent years. And I'd love to see us recover that.
I'm talking to author Jen Wilkin today. She is also a speaker and a writer. She teaches many Bible studies and has done so for several years. She's putting her process kind of into a book called Women of the Word, How to Study the Bible with Both Our Hearts and Our Minds. We're going to talk with Jen Wilkin when we come back after the break. And if you're listening in and say, hey, that sounds really interesting and I would like to learn more about it, well, Jen has been incredibly generous, so has her publisher, in donating a few copies. If you'd like to get a copy, you can certainly give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Or if you have a question that you'd like to ask or a story you'd like to share, you can certainly do that as well. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Joining us for Connecting Faith today, I'm Joe Bender. It's great to have you here this afternoon. Thanks for all the callers who are calling in right now to get a copy of the book we're talking about today, Women of the Word, How to Study the Bible with Both Our Hearts and Our Minds, by Jen Wilkin. And Jen, why don't we kind of start with that overarching story of the Bible? A lot of people look at each individual book and its theme without considering that these books were put together in this way for a reason and follow this overarching story that God has laid out for us. Can you tell us a little bit about that as a way to kind of get started?
Sure. Yeah. The Bible is trying to tell one big story through a lot of little smaller stories. And it's spoken of different ways by different people. The way that I like to talk about it is that it's telling the story of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And a lot of times people will refer to that as the meta narrative, but you can just think of it as the big story. And if you think about it, we're familiar with the idea of big stories, and big stories help us know what we can expect from whatever we're currently looking at. So, like, for example, we're familiar with the meta narrative of seasons. We know that you have spring, and then you have summer, and you have fall, and you have winter. And because I understand what season it is, I can look at the leaves on my tree and know that if they're yellow and it's fall, that there's nothing wrong with my tree. But if they're yellow and it's summer, then there might be something that's wrong with my tree. So Scripture is the same way. It's possible for us to not have a good grasp on what's going on in a particular section of the Bible if we don't have an understanding of the overarching story that it's trying to tell.
So distinguish between these two questions that people might ask themselves when studying the Bible. Some people may say, what does this passage or what does this book teach me about me? Or what does this book teach me about God? What's
right.
the right question that we should be asking?
They're both good questions to ask, but what matters very much is the order in which we ask them. One of the things that I think we sometimes lose sight of is that we can't have any true knowledge of self apart from the knowledge of God. So I always encourage women, as you begin reading through a text, look first for what the passage has to teach you about God, because before you can see yourself in relation to Him, you have to behold Him high and lifted up. So when you're reading through a passage on, say, the story of creation in Genesis, and you first ask yourself, what am I seeing about God here? I'm seeing that God is transcendent, that He is above His creation, infinitely above. I see that He is powerful, that His words have great power, and that what He wants to happen happens instantly. Well, then when I see myself in relation to that God, I see myself rightly. I understand that I am small and that my power is very limited and delegated. And then knowing that is true about myself, I'm going to pray differently, I'm going to live differently, and I'm going to treat others differently in light of that.
Well, and you used that example I kind of threw out at the beginning of the show of building a temple and how that tells us God's desire for order. Can you talk a little bit more about that, what we would see in those passages that seem to be a little bit tedious as we're reading them and how they fit into that story?
Yeah, when He gives instructions for the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, He gives them once and then they are repeated again as they are executed. And if you're reading through the book, you can think, my gosh, I just read all this. Why would this be in here twice? And I think what we can see from that is that God is deeply concerned with the details. He leaves nothing to chance. And when you look at that and you see that, you can look back at your own life, and I'm rushing to the application piece here. I think that it's good to take your time on getting to this, but then I look at my own life and I think everything about me is measurable and everything about God is immeasurable. He knows every single thing there is to know about me, every single thing there is to know about every circumstance that I will ever face, that any person will ever face. He knows all things micro and macro. And when we begin to see God in those terms, as He is describing Himself through something that we might find as dull as a listing of the contents of the tabernacle, we begin to understand that all Scripture really is God-breathed and is purposefully showing us a picture of a God who is far bigger than any God we would have designed left to our own devices.
And then you kind of relate all of those to that context and, well, what did it mean to those people and what might it mean to me in light of what it means to those people? I mean, even as you were describing the tabernacle, how attentive He was to every single detail, even the thread that was used in the robes and the colors that were used, then it just immediately brought my mind to the passage where He's talking about in the New Testament, where He's talking about caring for the lilies of the field. And if He cares about those details with such intricate detail, how could He not possibly care for us?
Yes. Yeah. One of the things, I taught a study on Exodus a few years ago, and one of the things that really hit home as we were, because that is a really important principle, is that the Bible can't say something to you and me that it couldn't have said to its original hearers. And so it is so important. I talk about this at length in the book, about trying to get into the skin of the original hearers of what you're studying, to try to honor the historical and cultural context around any particular passage. But one of the things that jumped out in particular as we were studying Exodus was the idea of the priestly robes that are described in so much detail, and they're described as being white linen. And all of the expense that went into making these garments. And, of course, I'm teaching a group of women, and so we happened to pick up an angle on this that I think maybe sometimes men might miss, and it was, who's going to launder that? You know, that's what we're thinking is it's this incredibly expensive and elaborate robe, and what is not listed among all of the pieces of it is there's no apron. There's nothing there to shield it from the blood that was going to be spattered all over it as the priest executed his duties of sacrificing these animals. And so you look at that and you see what it visually must have looked like for the people who were there in that original setting. And then you understand in a new way the significance of the description of Jesus in Revelation when it says that he will be wearing a robe dipped in blood. And that we're the ones who will wear the robes that are pure and spotless and white. It's because he wore a robe dipped in blood, and he's our great high priest. And so until you really kind of get yourself into that original framework and understand and picture exactly what was going on, it's hard for you to be able to make the kind of application that we desperately need to make, particularly bringing the Old Testament treasures into the New Testament where you need them.
Well, and particularly in the Old Testament, it seems, I mean, 2,000 years ago is a long time ago as well, but when we're reading the Old Testament, the practices are so foreign to what we might understand today that if we don't have a resource that can explain to us why this might be important for those people at that time, then it seems almost impossible to intuitively be able to understand that.
Right. I mean, I think that there are always plain things that we can take from the text if we don't have the assistance of something like that, but we can gain so much more from the text when we do. And the body of believers has been gifted with teachers and scholars who have been able to do this research on our behalf, and we should avail ourselves of this rich gift.
Well, Jen, I do have a caller who's asked a question that I'd love to get in before we take this break. It says, what does Jen think about the reading a Bible in a year plan? Is there value in reading the Bible in a year? And I'm thinking he's talking about how you take a section from the Old Testament, a section from the New, and a section from the Psalms. Is there value in doing that?
Well, I think there's always value in doing that, but we have to make sure that we are understanding what the particular value of any approach is. And so with a reading plan, and I would argue that a little of the Old Testament, a little of the New Testament, a little bit of Psalms is actually, at least for me personally, has been very difficult to follow. I feel like it's hard to get any sense of continuity on any given day from what I had read in the previous day. I think Bible reading plans definitely have their place, and I think I would say one of the chronological ones would probably be the first one I would point someone toward, where you're reading books of the Bible in the order that they were written according to Israel's history. But I will say a reading plan is sort of like drinking from the fire hose. You're moving so quickly that the good things about it is that it gives you this big overview and general familiarity with Scripture. So that's a fantastic thing, and it's not to be taken lightly. But it moves so quickly that you're probably not going to be able to get everything you need to out of a passage. It's a starting point, and it's a tool, but we also need times when we're slowing down and spending more time in the text.
Well, we're going to talk about some firm ideas. So some good ideas on how to get started with your study plan and how to study the Bible a little bit more in depth. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Talking with author Jen Wilkin right now. She's written a great book called Women of the Word, and we'll be back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. I'm Joe Bender and talking with author today, Jen Wilkin, who's written a great book called Women of the Word, How to Study the Bible with both our Hearts and Our Minds. And Jen, I know that you've specifically written this for women, that's the type of Bible studies you teach and the audience that you have. But there's value in your book for men who are listening today as well, is there not?
Absolutely. All they need to do is get a little piece of tape and put it over the W-O in the title, and it will say Men of the Word,
nice.
And they can use whatever they find in there.
Because everything that you've put in place here can be applied, of course, both to men and women, and even to teenagers would be able to put some of these practices into work, I'm guessing.
Yes, absolutely.
So one of the things that you write, kind of how you start your how-to part of the book, is you say we should study the Bible with five P's. I know that we would need to have another hour or two in order to discuss these in detail, but maybe you can briefly explain what you mean by these five P's, the letter P's.
So the first one is study with purpose, and I think we talked a little about that before the break. We talked about how our purpose is to find the big story within the smaller stories of Scripture. And, of course, the ultimate purpose of Bible study is not to know the Bible, but it's to know the God of the Bible. So we always have to keep that in view. And then the second one that I offer is study with perspective, and that means that we need to become archaeologists. We need to try to get inside the heads of the people to whom a particular book of the Bible was originally written. So we need to take a little bit of time before we decide to study, say, the book of Ephesians to find out, well, who was the church at Ephesus and what were its particular concerns and what was it like to live in the Roman Empire in first century AD and things like that. Start asking some questions so that we can understand better why Paul wrote that letter the way that he did. And we ask some essential questions before we begin reading of who wrote a book. When was the book written? To whom was it written? What are the major themes of the book? And in what style was it written? And I think that's one that a lot of people overlook. It's important to understand that the Bible is made up of different genres of writing and that they have their own rules, each of them. So we don't read Proverbs the way that we would read Revelation, because Revelation is prophecy and the Proverbs are wisdom literature. And so there are different rules for those genres. And I think that when we hear rules related to Bible study, some of us get a little tense because we think, well, isn't the Holy Spirit just going to reveal truth to me? And I would say, yes, he certainly does. But there's a reason that the Bible comes to us in book form. And so I like to encourage women and people in general to give the Bible at least the amount of respect that they would give to any book. And that means that just as you wouldn't sit down with an algebra textbook the first day of your high school algebra class and flip to the middle of it and read a passage and ask, how does this apply to my life today? We ought not to do that with the Bible. We need to ask some questions of it before we sit down to read and then read it in an orderly manner. Books are meant to be read from start to finish. So that's how we read books of the Bible as well.
So when you're talking about perspective and some of those questions that you ask or that we are to ask ourselves, a lot of those questions are answered for us if we look even at that first introduction page, if we have a great study Bible, for example,
yes.
Correct?
Yes, exactly. And I do recommend having a good study Bible, something like maybe the ESV study Bible. I know there's a new NIV study Bible that's about to come out that's probably going to be fantastic as well. And just something that's a starting point for you. No one expects you to know those things. And as I mentioned earlier, there are people who have done a lot of work to find out those answers for us, and it's a gift to the body of believers. So you start there, but then I always say, you need to put the study Bible away once you start reading, because it's too easy for us to jump down and read whatever notes are in the study Bible as we're trying to gain comprehension of the text. But it's a great place to start to answer the perspective questions.
Okay. So that's perspective. We've gone through purpose and perspective. And then I love the next one. You write patience. We need patience.
Yeah. Yeah, study with patience. Just as with any other discipline, it takes time for us to begin to feel a comfort level with learning to read in a way that is building Bible literacy. And I think one of the things that is epidemic in the church today is that we have a debit account approach to our time in the Word instead of a savings account approach. We want to sit down and read something that's going to get us through the day or give us a certain feeling instead of wanting to put deposits into an account across years. So maybe I read, you know, a section of the description of the tabernacle, and I don't really have a file folder to put it in at the end of the time that I had to spend in Scripture. It's okay. I can trust the Lord that He yields a return on every bit of it. I can put it into that savings account and know that at some point it's going to yield a return to me, maybe 10 years from now. But if, as long as we regard Bible study or time in the scriptures as something that is just to give us something for today, then we're probably going to adopt a lack of patience when it comes to anything that requires longer than a day to absorb. So
I always talk about
the long-term view.
Sorry, I always talk about the born identity. That's the born identity perspective, and you might think I'm crazy, but I always tell my kids, you know, you're memorizing these verses now, or you're reading scripture now, and you're thinking, I don't even know how I'm going to use this or when I'm going to use this. I said, but some years down the road, just like Jason Bourne would say, for some reason, I know how to dismantle this rocket and reassemble it, you know, because it was programmed into me at some point in time. I knew how to do this. And that's the Holy Spirit. But you got to give him a chance, and you have to give him a chance to grab at something that you've put inside of you so that he can then bring it to your mind.
Yes.
And yes, I know I'm kind of strange, but I love analogies.
That's awesome.
Have boys. So that this is what we do in my house. So with patience, you will use it. You just don't know when or how.
Right. And then we come to study with process, and that's really where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. I ask women to slow way down and to take a first step that many times we breeze right by. And when we start talking about the actual process, it begins to sound an awful lot like your high school English class. And so right up front, I'm going to say I can't apologize for that. I actually think that somewhere I will make your high school English teacher so happy that I'm bringing these things back for you. But it's interesting to me that my kids are all teenagers right now, and so as they've gotten into high school English, they're picking up classical literature, and they are marking it. They are annotating it. They are looking for repeated words and phrases. They are using the tools that I'm asking for people to use with the scriptures, because it's just universally held that these are ways that we get closer to the text. So the first goal of the time that we are using the process is to accomplish comprehension. Some people who talk about this process refer to that as gaining observation of the text, but I like the term comprehension because observation sounds like this is what I see here, and comprehension is more of an intentional, this is what is here. So what the author intended me to see versus what I'm perceiving from it. And so in order to gain comprehension of the text, we are going to annotate it, and we're going to try to write things in our own words, and we're going to look up words in the dictionary. We're going to do just basic skills that pull us in to make us really focus. If you can write something in your own words, even if you write a bad paraphrase of a passage, you still have focused in on it way closer than you otherwise would have. And a big piece of it for me is repetitive reading. So if I decide I'm going to study the book of Ephesians, I'm not going to read Ephesians once. I'm going to read it over and over again so that it starts to take root in me, and so that I'm just getting close to answering the question, what does it say? Because when we breeze past that, then we can't possibly have a good shot at determining what it means, which is the next one, interpretation that we move toward, and then how it should change us, which is application. And application is what we all love. That's where we want to get. But I tell people that's like dessert after you've gotten through the salad and the main course of comprehension and interpretation. Then you finally get to say, okay, how should this change me?
Well, and again, these are not going to be intuitive to all of us. We need to utilize some resources in order to find out. We can look at what it says and what we think it says. We can interpret it to the best of our ability, but there are tools that we can use as well, correct?
Yes, there are. And one of the things that we have to keep in mind, so is we have these wonderful tools of commentaries that are out there for us, things that books that people have written or podcasts that people have recorded that are about the Bible, that are telling you how to interpret and apply it. And those are all great and helpful and needed. Well, maybe not all of them, but many of them are. But the only way that we can determine which of those are the closest to what the text is saying is if we actually know firsthand what the text is saying. And that's why I spend so much time asking people to invest in the comprehension piece. Because you can form your own interpretation, and it may be terrible, but you'll recognize that your interpretation is terrible based on what the passage actually says if you know what the passage says when you lay it up against a commentary. Otherwise, we're just reading what someone said about the Bible and picking the one that sounds the best to us. We have to have firsthand knowledge of what it says.
Well, and then, of course, probably the most important P that goes along with all of the other P's is prayer. Talk more about that and why you keep that as an, kind of an underlying current.
I think we forget about it when it comes to Bible study, but we desperately need, and I think the more you study, the more you become aware of your limitations, you know, of how much you still don't know. And so we have to keep asking the Lord both before and during and after our study to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that we can mine truth from the text. And so we ask him for help, and we thank him for the things that he is showing us, and we praise him for what we're learning about who he is. And we make our requests of him based on how the text is showing us our need for repentance. All of these things, prayer should be before, during, and after our time that we study. And so there's also actually a bonus P that I've hidden in the book, and that is study with people. I think that sometimes people can read about a method and they think, great, then I just need to sit down, me and my Bible, and we'll work this out. And that is actually a good piece of what being a disciple and a student of the Word is. But we are not intended to operate in isolation. We're intended to operate in community. So at some point, your study of the Bible needs to be in community with other people.
Plus, it probably helps on that interpretation piece as well. If we say, well, I think this is what the Bible means to me. Well, I think it means this. Well, I think it means this. To have other people around you that you can have that conversation with. Otherwise, we're not sure we're getting at what it actually means.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, that's. I think that's a really foundational place for people to get to, is the understanding that that what the Bible means to you is a way less relevant question than what the Bible means. Mm-hmm. That meaning is determined by the author, and it's discovered by the reader, not assigned by the reader. And so we're digging for truths that have been, we're excavating for silver and gold, like the Proverbs say and the Psalms, and we're not assigning a meaning to the text. We are looking for the meaning that has been placed there by the inspired author.
So it's more a discovery process.
Yes.
Well, I hope that people are listening to just the ideas on how to go through their Bible, how to study it for all it's worth. We're going to talk with Jen a little bit more about some final tips that she may have, and maybe she has some resources to offer as well. If you've been listening, you have a question for Jen, you can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. I have one that just came in that we'll ask on the other side of the break from Carol in Minneapolis. We'll get to that in just a minute. We'll be right back with author Jen Wilkin. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. We've been talking with author Jen Wilkin today about her new book, Women of the Word, How to Study the Bible with Both Our Hearts and Our Minds. Jen's given some great suggestions on how to get started studying your Bible. And we had a question come in from Carol from Minneapolis, Jen, that says, my husband and I went through the Bible together chronologically. Do you have any advice for another approach for us this time around?
Yeah, I would say if you've already gone through the Bible chronologically, maybe it's time for you to take a particular book of the Bible and really go in depth with what it's saying. I think that I love that you're doing it together. That's fantastic. And if you're applying, you know, a technique like the one that I'm talking about in the book, I don't think that it's gender specific. I think it kind of opens up the discussion for a husband and wife to dialogue over what they are finding with regard to comprehension and interpretation. I think it's the ultimate small group when you and your husband can get together and do that. So I would just urge you to pick whichever book seemed the most difficult to understand and start there. I have to say I write Bible studies a lot of times based on what I think I most need to study next, and then I just assume I'll drag along all of my students with me for the ride.
Well, that's helpful. Thank you so much, Carol. I hope that you heard the answer to that question. I can't wait to hear exactly which book you choose. You know, Jen, why is studying with this kind of process worth the effort? Some people may say, all right, what am I going to get out of this? Why is it worth the effort?
Well, I think that it's worth the effort because we first of all, look at the culture around us. You know, you can see, I think that over the next 10 or 20 years, we're going to see a lot of people leave the church who have had a nominal interest in being Christians. And I promise you that those people will have read books about what the Bible says, but not many of them will have spent time actually in the Word itself. Because the more time that we spend in the Word, the more that we come to know the God that we say we love. And your love for Him can't be deepened apart from that. It self describes as being the pure spiritual milk that we need. And so I always say that I want women to know why they believe what they believe grounded in the Word of God. And so often the things that we're telling people are our firm beliefs, you know, what the Bible says are being offered at second hand. It's something that we heard someone say about the Bible, but we couldn't actually go and find it for ourselves and back it up. So I think it's really important for us to be getting as close to our sacred text as possible and not taking someone else's word for it. Otherwise, we have a secondhand faith.
Well, and that's so powerful. And you had mentioned earlier, and of course, what you do for your work is lead women's Bible studies. That was such a game changer for me as a young mom. I had kind of left the workforce. Like you said, I said, oh, I'll join a Bible study. I can get dressed and put my child in child care and speak to humans for a little bit. I mean, adults for a little bit. And that's kind of was my impetus. But what I found is that community of other women who were grasping for knowledge and understanding of this God who loved them, and then to be in a group of women with that same frame of mind, with not only shared experiences because we were moms and wives and sisters and friends, but because we had that shared desire to get to know who He was so that we could understand a little bit more of who we were. It's really powerful to be part of a community like that.
Mm-hmm. I agree. And I love, you know, for women, we're great at the community piece. It is not hard for us to get together and get into each other's worlds. The sit and study and discuss the text piece can be harder for us. And that's why I always try to create resources that open that up and make that more accessible for women's groups that gather. Because I always tell the women at the beginning of a semester of our Bible study, I know you're going to make friends with each other. I'm not worried about that happening at all. But what I really want is for us to take the time where we're going to take our minds and we're going to come together and we're going to discuss these things as serious thinkers about the Word of God.
So speaking of resources, I know you have some available on your own website, and I know that you can also download a study guide for this book, Women of the Word. Can you talk more about that, where people can find out more about you and your curriculum?
Yeah, I have a blog, and you can find me at jenwilkin.net, and I have on the side of the blog are linked all of the resources that I have created thus far. Some of them are published and some are free for download, and there are a couple of studies. There's one that's already published, another will come out in January, that are DVD-driven if that's a format that you like. And I feel like many people do that DVD-driven is a nice option for some churches, but that ultimately, ideally, there's a woman in your church who's probably dying to teach. So, you know, a lot of times people will use the DVDs to help equip a woman in their own church to teach the women in that church. So I'm open to whatever way you want to use the materials that works best for you. But what I hope that the studies do is, rather than just, whereas in the book I'm going to say, hey, here's a recipe for how to study the Bible, the studies themselves are an attempt to say, and now I'm going to show you how to do this. And so the tools that I ask you to use in the book are exactly what happens in the weekly homework in my studies. I'm going to say, hey, look this word up, or hey, mark this word that's repeated in the text, or hey, read this repeatedly. So there are those resources, and then just in general, some resources that can help you with the repetitive reading piece and with marking up the text. And questions that I frequently get are you can download a copy of the text from somewhere like Bible Gateway, pop it into a Word document, double space it, and make it whatever size font you want. And I set the margins to wide, and I just print that off chapter by chapter and use that so that I can mark up the text, because I don't have enough room in my Bible for that, and the pages are too thin. I need something that's a little bigger in order to get that close to it. Mm. So that's a big tool that I offer a lot. And then the other one is if you are someone who's more of an auditory learner, you can download YouVersion to your phone and have someone read a book of the Bible to you over and over again, like maybe when you're working out or maybe when you're driving to and from work. All of these just simple ways to start getting the text inside of you so that you're remembering it.
So do you ever hear kind of excuses from women who say one of two things, either I don't have the time or I just don't feel like I'm blank enough, capable enough, smart enough, you know, knowledgeable enough? How do you respond to those?
Well, I'll take the second one first, that I don't think I'm knowledgeable enough. I would say that you're not called to love the Lord your God with anyone else's mind but your own. You know, it's your mind that God tells you to love him with, and he would not command you to love him with your mind if you didn't have the capacity to do so. So each of us, I believe, has been given a certain amount of intellectual ability, and we are to use it to its fullest extent to know, love, and serve God. So I'm not asking you to be John Piper or Don Carson or someone like that, but I am asking you to be your smartest you with regard to the scriptures. And then with the other question of I don't have time, I can totally relate. I am a mother of four children. I had four kids in 4 years, so I understand what it feels like to be a primary caregiver for others. And and most women are a primary caregiver for at least one other person. And so I think we are very aware that our lives go through these periods where we may not have a lot of discretionary time. So I think it's just important to know that God knows your stage of life. He's intimately acquainted with it. So you don't have to tell God, I don't think I have time for this. If you genuinely don't, he knows that, but give what you can give. Maybe you don't have time to work through comprehension, interpretation, application, and all of those steps, but you can start somewhere. You can read from start to finish in a book rather than jumping from place to place or using, you know, a verse here or a verse there to kind of medicate your day. You can do something that is building a comprehensive understanding. And so take little steps. Use the tools to the extent that your current life stage allows you to. And again, trust the Lord. But I do always like to challenge women that sometimes we pass out of a life stage into a life stage that has more discretionary time, but we have to remind ourselves, oh, I need to prioritize that time for more time in scripture now that I have it. So it's always good to keep an eye on where am I currently and can I give more time to this than perhaps I could 6 months ago.
And to not feel shame if if a few weeks go by where for whatever reason you didn't open up your Bible, to kind of not fall off that wagon, but to get back on as time allows.
Right. And know your own rhythm. Like, don't let, you know, for me, here's my big confession. I don't have a daily quiet time per se, because for me, I would rather have an hour or 2 hours where I can sit and focus on something. And that's the rhythm that has worked for me. Now, my desire is to spend time in the Word. And so I think if your desire is to spend time in the Word and you find that it's better to do it in daily increments or you find it's better to do it a few times a week, know what works for you. Check your motive. And then don't let someone tell you that what you're doing is not the way Jesus did it or something like that. You know, you're responsible for managing your time in ways that honor the Lord. And so do what works for you. As long as you can say with a clear conscience, I am doing my best to allocate the time that I should towards learning the scriptures.
Well, Jen, we've just so enjoyed our conversation with you today. You've given us some great tips and some education around why we should get into our Bibles a little more, not a little deeper than maybe we have been. So thank you so much for those resources and for writing this book. What a great encouragement to everyone who wants to study the Word of God.
My pleasure. Thank you so much for having me on.
Well, we have about a minute left. Would you mind just praying for the women who are listening today with those two last excuses in their heads saying, I don't know if I can do it? Would you just pray with those women in mind and close our show for us?
I would love to. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each woman who is listening today and the men who are listening as well. And I pray, Father, that you would grow in us an ever-deepening desire to know you, just an unquenchable desire to know you that would drive us to the place where you disclose who you are within the pages of your holy word. And I ask, Father, that we would set aside any temptation to discouragement or any untruth about how much time we have to give to this process. Father, I pray that we would be such good stewards of our time that even in the busiest seasons of life, we are able to carve out time to give to seeing you, beholding you in the pages of your word. Lord, give us tender hearts. Give us spiritual eyes to see truth in your scriptures and to embrace what you have told us, that it is all profitable, that it is all God-breathed. We ask that you would use it to divide us, even to the division of soul and spirit. We ask, Father, that your word would prove living and active in our lives. Help us to treasure it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Jen, for your great prayer and just for the words you've written. Her book, Women of the Word, you can catch more about her on MyFaithRadio.com. Just click on